Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thank you. Good response. We turn to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Another little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they spoke to him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? First Peter chapter 5. And verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Father, how we thank you for your love toward us, a demonstration that heaven is not silent, that you do care. Father, we would pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you might search our hearts and, Lord, encourage us to look at your Son, the Lord Jesus. That your care is wrapped up in the whole story of your Son coming from heaven as a babe, going as a man to the cross, and now the one who is at your right hand in the heavens as our great high priest. So, Father, we would ask that you would help us this morning, this afternoon, that you would be all that we need, Lord, to see your provision in grace for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you not care? You know, that's one of the great cries of the human heart, is it not? One very famous painting by the Norwegian artist, Edvard Munch, he painted it's almost cartoonish, but it's a very powerful image, and you've all seen it in magazines and published. Perhaps some have visited Paris. I think it's hanging in the Louvre. There, Edvard Munch painted a picture of a face of a man close up. It's just a cartoonish thing. But it's a cry. His mouth is open, a cry. In the background, you can see he's crossing a bridge. He's between two worlds. And there's a few figures in the background, but he's alienated from those figures. And this, the cry is the name of the painting. And really, it's a cry of the human heart. I think it's a universal picture. That's why it's resonated so much, especially in the 20th century. And it hasn't improved anymore in the 21st century. What is it that causes this great cry of the human heart? Even babies. The very first thing you can observe of life is a baby crying, opening his mouth and crying, and then you know that it's alive. But that baby is destined to die. So we really think then, if that's the sign of life, is the cry, what is the cause of this? The pain, the trauma of childbirth makes that little babe cry. To be separated from his mother's womb, a place of safety and security, and then to be thrust into a world, an alien world, and that's really what is the problem with mankind. What's the cause of this alienation? And that is sin. The word sin, of course, the biblical attitude of man toward God, not honoring him as creator for number one. Instead of honoring God, we've shamed him and shamed ourselves, haven't we? Every one of us. Guilty of sin, of dishonoring our Creator, the one who made us. We haven't honored him in everything. Where did it all begin? Of course, in the garden. That's where we may look for the basis of this alienation that mankind finds themselves in. How did it all begin? It began with a woman looking at a tree that was forbidden to mankind as a test. The woman is perfect in every sense. She was made for man, and man, the man Adam, they were one flesh. There was no disagreements between. There was nothing between them that could cause an alienation. They were absolutely one. There was a oneness there. Not only that, but their creator, there was a oneness with their creator as well. There was the perfect environment. There was nothing hostile that could come from their environment that could endanger this sense of oneness and wholeness. But there was an enemy. Adam was warned to guard the garden, to keep it. However, he failed to do that. The failure of man. So what happened was there was the evil one came in. And because he hated God, he hated the creatures of God. So he came to the woman and began to insinuate to her, to twist her mind, so that her attitude toward God might be changed, might be altered, just enough, so that rather than pure light shining upon God's relationship with the woman, somehow now there was a shadow had come between her and her God. And so this wrong attitude, this is the way he insinuated it into her mind. He says, has God told you that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? You mean to say that God, in other words, that God is somehow withholding something good from you? Eve, you can see that it's a tree that's good. Looks, it's good for food. It's a beautiful fruit. And it'll make you wise. It'll make you like God. God is not good because he's withholding this from you. See, that's the insinuation of sin. That's the way it comes in. It's somehow good. It's a shortcut. It's like lying. People lie because they want to, and they want to alter your perception of them, or to gain something. But that's how sin does it. It looks like a good option at the time, but it has deadly consequences. All sin does. So the devil, he insinuates, and there's a wrong attitude in her mind concerning God. So now she's out of step with him, with God. His word was, you shall not eat of it, because if you do, you're going to die. Everything will be forfeit. Your whole life is going to change. There's going to be alienation, because that's what death is. Death is alienation. And so this alienation, this distrust that now she had in God, she thought she could operate on her own then, and she took of the fruit and ate. And immediately there was a complete alienation from her God. And so began what the poet Dylan Thomas called caught between two nights, blindness and death. That's really the human condition. How well he expressed that in his poem, Elegy. Caught between two nights, blindness and death. That's the human condition. You say, well, you know, I didn't come to church today to hear such a pessimistic message, sermon. Man, that's a happy new year, everybody. No, but there is good news. Did God care that this took place? The woman now is in completely separated from God. She gave to her husband. He ate with his eyes wide open. He wasn't fooled. But he wanted what the devil had lied about, and he decided he was going to take matters into his own hands. He was going to be his own God. He was going to be the master of his own fate. What had happened? Caught between two nights, blindness and death. So, the cry out of the human heart. Does anyone care that I'm in this position? Blindness with the end game, death. So, does God care? You see how it came out so easily from the disciples? They were in a boat. He had said, we're going to go over to the other side. This was God himself saying, we're going over to the other side, and he had to fall asleep. His human frame was so exhausted from this constant ministry that he needed to rest. his disciples, four of whom were professional fishermen. A boat that size, four of them would be plenty as a crew. Two, normally, would be enough. However, there's four of them, and they're crossing, but they encounter a storm on the lake, and it mounts up. And this is an unusual storm because these were professionals that spent their life on the water. And they knew the moods of that Sea of Galilee. They were professionals. They knew how to handle any kind of emergency. What they do? They did everything they could. They pumped, they took the sails down. They reduced windage. No doubt if there was anything in the boat, they would put it over, throw it out. They would bail as much as they could, but they could not. The boat was going to founder. It was going to completely be full of water. It wasn't until they had done everything they could that they decided they were going to call on the Lord Jesus. Do you not care that we perish, he said. He arose immediately. Didn't say a word to them. He rebuked the wind. He knew where the source of that wind. That was a supernatural storm on the lake, raised by a supernatural being. It was nothing normal. Because when he rebukes it, the word there, rebuke, is the same way that you would rebuke a dog that is unruly, speaking to it. Be still, to the dog. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That great calm was what the human heart needs, is it not? We cry out from loneliness, despair, out of alienation from God. That's human, the human heart. Now, it doesn't matter what this world can offer you to distract you from this very plain thing. The world would try to distract you. Hollywood is always coming out with the release of another movie. There's always another game that your favorite team is going to play. There's always going to be a bestseller coming on the New York Times bestsellers list. There's always going to be something different to distract you from this very simple fact that every one of us doesn't need more entertainment to distract us. We need the answer to the basic problem that we have, and that is that we are alienated from God. We're alienated from the one who made us. But we're alienated from the life, eternal life, that should be ours. And how can we get that life? God heard Adam and Eve in the garden. He knew what had taken place there in the garden. And he comes out to search for man. He said, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding. I hid in the trees. Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not? What had taken place there in the garden? God had to come out to man. And guess what God has done? He's come to man. It's on the cross of Calvary that God demonstrated his love toward us. In that while we were still sinners and separated and alienated, Christ died for us. What motivated the Son to come from heaven? What was it that moved him to step out of the Father's bosom from eternity to come into this world as a baby? He would cry too, would he not? To express his needs. But not from the sense that he would be alienated from his Father. He was not. My Father and I are one, he could say. I always do those things that please the Father. All through his life, from childhood to the cry at the end, it is finished. The Lord Jesus was completely fulfilling the will of God. It was God coming to us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That alienation, that wall that was broken down by the Savior's sacrifice. There's the only way that mankind can be saved. There's no good, like in the new year, if people try to turn over a new leaf. They try to become a better person. That somehow their efforts are going to erase the past suddenly. You cannot do that. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's nothing we can do to approve ourselves to a holy God. But the Lord Jesus, in coming, was God's message. Don't you care, is the cry? God cares. And he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. Why did it take 33 years to effect the salvation of mankind? Anybody ever ask that question? Why couldn't he have come down complete as a man, full grown, and gone to the cross and just spent a weekend on earth? Because he wouldn't have been a real man. He was the seed of the woman. In other words, it began right with Eve. There was a promise made that it would be the seed of the woman that would destroy the serpent's head, that would completely remove that alienation. It would have to be the seed of the woman. In order to be the seed of the woman, he would have to become a baby. And when those shepherds heard that announcement on the hillside, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they hurried into the town of Bethlehem, and there they saw the baby, the sacrifice, the one that would be offered up for our sins. Then he had to grow. The care of God in everything. He demonstrated at every stage of his life who God was on earth. At every stage of human development. His seasons were in perfect order. From child to teen to manhood. When the time came for him to be manifested as the Messiah to the nation, God blessed that time. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven, the voice of the Father, and there the Son was baptized as he came up out of the water. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was God caring. God cares for you. This whole life that came into the world, God became a man, and he is still a man today. The man. There's a man at God's right hand. Does he care? was he born into the world for? To die as a sacrifice. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there on the cross of Calvary, he laid down that life, a life that was perfect and entire, a life that was never marred by sin. Was there alienation between the Son and the Father? The Son could say, I and the Father are one. I always do those things that please the Father. The fellowship of the Father and Son was unbroken all through that life of 33 years. Until, in 3 hours of darkness, God drew a veil across the Son. There were 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. It was an awful darkness. The two nights, blindness and death, that Dylan Thomas talked about, that's us. We're blind to spiritual things. We're caught. There's only death at the end of it. The Lord Jesus went through a much deeper than that. He who had never known alienation was now forsaken by God, his Father. Forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a question. He didn't forsake him because of any sin that was in him. Well, then why was he forsaken? Why was that orphan cry, that alienation, that alienated cry from the cross? The Lord Jesus, it could be in one sense, we could phrase his cry, do you not care? Why have you forsaken me? It answers, doesn't it, to the human cry. For what reason, though, was he forsaken? It's because of this very thing, that in a judicial way, God was laying on him the sin of mankind. In the courts of heaven, everything that was written against you and I as crimes against a holy God was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. There wasn't one sin that was omitted. It was all placed on there. You can imagine, if you can, the shame that would come from all the sins of mankind from the beginning of time to now. Every vile act. And how God must react to those sins. He must judge them in righteousness and holiness. And it must be judged rightly. There must be a rightly weighted punishment for every sin. The accumulated sins of a whole human race was placed upon Christ, and the judgment fell upon him. And he knew an alienation that was beyond description. And he cried out. His cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that wasn't the only cry. There was another cry. After he had borne all our sins, all alone on the cross, the sky began to lighten. God's justice had run its course. The sword of justice had been thrust into the body of the Lord Jesus. And he was able to cry this great cry, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, just one word, finished. It's an accounting word. It means that completed. I've completed the transaction, is what it means. My sins were laid upon him. He was punished for me. That's what the word means to me. Finished. The cry. I no longer cry out in alienation and despair because of my condition before God. I don't. I remember his cry. That cry that says it's finished. Once and for all. That's the only way in which mankind, guilty mankind, can ever hope to ever see heaven, to ever be satisfied in life. The only way, there's no other way. Does God care? He cared enough that he'd be separated from his beloved Son. God is a Trinity. A Trinity, a three in one. Three persons in one, not separated. How can you separate one from a Trinity? You cannot pull an angle off a triangle. You have no longer got a triangle. So, using that analogy, how can we measure God's care in giving his own Son for us, separating as God from him? It's a great mystery. But God was willing to do that, to demonstrate how much he cares. And not just the demonstration, but the solution to our alienation. He stood up, he rebuked the wind. There was a great calm. That calm is what comes into the heart of any who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You get a settled peace. Things are not always, they hadn't reached the land yet. That would come later. There would be some rowing to do. There would be some time that would have to pass. But there was a great calm. And in the boat with the Lord Jesus, they were sure that they would be getting to the other side. That's the Christian's hope. How can we gain then the benefit of the work of Calvary? Simply on the basis of faith. We can't earn that kind of peace. It can't be learned. Psychologists, counselors, psychiatrists, they cannot give you that kind of peace. They can give you techniques to cope. They can give you drugs to mask the problem. But the underlying problem, my dear friends, today is alienation from God is what the problem is. And how can we get that which he has given to us, freely offers, is simply on the basis of faith, believing. That's the way God has made all men and women and children of every culture, every language, every intellectual level, every educational level as well. How does he put us all on the same level? Is by faith. So that none can boast. It's all of him. I want to turn, as we close here, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We read that, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Not only does did the Lord Jesus die for the sins to remove that alienation. But now he is our great high priest at the Father's right hand. Having lived those years, he was tested and tempted in all those 33 years and every point that the human condition could afford him. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. He demonstrated that he was God because he could not sin, but he could feel the temptations. He knows your weaknesses. He was a man, 33 years. After that, I think everything's a repetition. How much do you learn after 33 years? Well, a little bit here and there, but it's mostly just adding to the cake sort of thing. It's not really, by the time you reach 33, you are at your maximum. But he's our great high priest, the one at God's right hand today. He didn't just die, go to heaven, and is sort of sitting there waiting. He is actively, he's standing now as our great high priest. He's interceding on our behalf. He's interested in you, dear Christian, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's intimately connected with you today. That's what Martha was her problem. Don't you care? She was serving the Lord. And she was working so hard, and her sister was just sitting there. But she was listening to the word that Jesus was speaking. And the Lord says to her, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part, sitting at the feet. Martha, you're much encumbered. You're stressed out about the serving. He said, you could have made a simpler meal. There's an implication there in the wording. There could have been a simpler display of hospitality. But she said, she was much encumbered with serving. She said the Lord didn't care about that. Did he appreciate her ministry? I'm sure he did, very much. He didn't reprimand her. He said there was just something that was a little better. I was listening to his word. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read here that in verse 5, or verse 5, yes, and 5b, the halfway through the verse, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, we feel that we're out of God's care, that he doesn't care for us anymore. Is there a bit of pride in there? Is that the basis of our alienation as in our service? No, it's not the same kind of alienation that someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, where they're alienated from the life of God. No, I'm talking about alienation from the fellowship with God, from enjoying all the benefits of God. That's another type of alienation. One I'd much rather have if I was going to be alienated. That's the type of alienation I would prefer. Because I don't know the first alienation anymore. I did years ago. I knew if I died, I was going into a blackness of darkness forever. And that scared me big time. That's what made me repent, to turn to the Lord for salvation. But you can also know an alienation from his fellowship. And that's what we see here. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The mighty hand of God, that is God's plan for your life. As a Christian, we humble ourselves under his direction. It's His hand that is moving us here and there according to God's purposes and plans. And He wants us to be humble and under His direction. If we resist and go our own way, we're going to not know the very peace of God that passes all understanding. Then he goes on to say that He may exalt you in due time. Sometimes passing through trials, God's hand is upon us and we feel like we are under great distress and great trial. But we humble ourselves under that trial. And He will exalt you in due time. There will be a time when He will. In the meantime, and here it is, verse 7. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's during the trials, during the temptations, during the struggles, God cares for you. Cast all your anxieties upon Him. You don't have to bear them yourself. You don't have to be a stoic. Say, I'll just work my way through this. No, He doesn't want us to do that. Cast all your care upon Him, because He does care for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your care for us. Lord, we think of that, the Good Samaritan, how He cared for that man that was wounded and half dead. How He bound up his wounds. How He put him on his own donkey. How He brought him to an inn and took care of him. Lord, we thank You that You are like that, the one that can bind up the wounds of the human heart and heal. So, Father, we would pray today that You would search each of our hearts, Lord. Any that don't know You in reality, we pray today they may trust You as their Savior. And those of us, Lord, who often struggle under great difficulties, pray that we might be able to cast our care upon Him, realizing that You do care for us. We give You thanks, blessed God and Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
They stopped it.
This morning, last night, I just read a verse. Cast your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. And this morning, I was thinking, maybe put the verse on the picture.
Oh,
you should have. Yeah, and I hear you. But this morning, I have a sore throat. And I said I didn't do it. And while I was speaking, it's by me to create a picture and put a verse on it.
Amen.